Good morning. All right, so who other than me was glad that they were not in Heath's shoes last Sunday? That was tough, yeah. Yeah, and y'all, seriously, like, these things just, it's every other Sunday. It is not by design, but you did a very, very good job with it. Very good. So thank you for taking one for the team. So this morning, I do not have something to teach that matches that, but it's slightly awkward, a little bit, because we're going to be talking about the qualifications of elders and deacons. So we're basically going to walk through how high of a standard y'all should hold Heath and I and our deacons to. So, Heath, deacons, buckle up. With that being said, I have two disclaimers before I begin. I'm going to say the word elder a lot in this sermon. I am in no way, shape, or form referring to anyone's age in this room, okay? Mary's not here, but I knew she was going to mess with me afterwards. So I'm dodging that bullet, but I'm going to say it anyways. The second one, I may say something that seems controversial today. If you have questions about something, grab me afterwards, and we can talk about it. And you can ask me whatever questions you need. So, growing up in the church that I grew up in, I won't go into denominations or anything, but we had elders and we had deacons as well. All I knew about those things were that the elders, I knew who they were. I knew they were a group of really old men. I had no idea what they did or why they were there. And then the deacons, I knew they were a group of a little less older men, and I still didn't know what they did. They all seemed to sit towards the front and maybe make decisions. I don't know. And when I say older, to me, at 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, they were probably 50 or 60. So they really weren't that old. To me, they were old, though. Now that I'm pushing 40, it's really not that old. So that's what I knew about elders and deacons, though. I just knew that they were older men that had a job at the church. Well, the Bible is very specific about what elders and deacons are and what their functions are within the church. So that's what we're going to study through today, and we're going to see who God says these men are and what they are to be and to do. So we'll be reading 1 Timothy chapter 3 all the way through, verses 1 through 16. Let's open in prayer and then we'll get into it. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. All its many blessings, Lord. I want to just pause and ask you to be with Jesse, be with Mary as she's at the hospital with him. I pray that they will run the tests that they need and figure out what's going on with him so that they can figure out what medicines or procedures he needs. Just be with the doctors, be with the nurses. Just pray that they'll hopefully be able to come home tomorrow. Lord, I thank you for everything working out with Bobette. I'm glad she's okay. And I pray that you be with Chandler Rogers, the little girl that we started praying for a few weeks ago that's having seizures. I pray that you be with her mother and her father and her siblings. And there's a little girl a few doors down that's about the same age. Her name's Heaven, and she's got it worse than Chandler. I pray that you be with both those families and be with the doctors. But, Lord, we know that you're still in the business of healing. So we just pray that your will be done over them. Just pray that you be with me this morning. Clear me out of the way so that your message is clear. I pray that hearts and minds will be ready to receive it and that lives will be changed, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Amen. All right, so we're going to start our first section. We're going to go through, read through is 1 through 7. That will cover the elder section, and then we'll get into the deacons, and then we'll close out with Paul's closing. So So if you hadn't already, turn with me to 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. It says, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle." "Not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders, so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap." All right, that's a lot of words. It's a lot of words. It's a lot of descriptions, and we're going to walk through them. There's a lot more words in this sermon typed up than most of my sermons, but it works fast, so just bear with me. Sorry, struggling. But we're going to start with the word overseer, so that we can fully understand who Paul is referring to when he says overseer. Other translations use other words, but in this study, the word or term overseer, elder, pastor, or bishop is all interchangeable. Okay? So they all mean the same thing in the early church. Overseer, elder, pastor, bishop. So we can conclude that he's referring to what we call today would be a pastor or a preacher, okay? That's who Paul is talking about here. When we think of elder now, we think of a different role. But he's talking about the pastors within the church. I would also like to point out something cool that I learned, because I get to learn a lot by studying every 2 weeks. And Heath will agree with me. Like, this is the best way. We get to learn a lot. It's a blessing. Just as reassurance, not a pat on the back for Pauline or anything like that, but reassurance and encouragement. When the word elder is used in the New Testament, so these letters that are written to specific churches, when the word elder is used, it is almost always used as in the plural form. Elders. So these men that were writing letters to the local churches are referring to the elders of the local church. The early church structure was set up with multiple pastors. That's how it was done. That's how they did it. So we did not recreate any kind of wheel at Pauline. But that is how the original structure of the church was set up. It's kind of cool to learn. It didn't go to a singular leader as a pastor until the kind of after the New Testament time. And I couldn't figure out why or what the reason was, but it changed to a singular leader, and they changed from the elder, overseer, pastor term to the term of bishop. So sometime after the New Testament time frame, that's when that changed. Sorry, I don't have more information with you, but I want to share what I learned with y'all. So, now we get into the qualifications. So, if you're taking note, get ready, because there's a lot of them. So, Paul begins with an elder must be above reproach. Some translations say blameless. I think a lot of times when people read this, they don't know how to interpret that, because probably at a younger age or unstudied, I would have looked at this and go, well, that man's just pretty much got to be perfect. That's what that is translated as probably more often than not. But we know that's not true, because we're human and we're imperfect people. So what does it mean? Getting into this deeper, the word blameless can simply be understood as not caught up in legal or criminal matters. So that's important, Heath. And not controlled by flagrant or habitual sin. So a good place to start when you're choosing a pastor would be, is he in trouble with the law? Or does sin control his life? Everybody that stands behind a pulpit is a sinner. If they act like they're not or they claim that they're not, you should not listen to them. So, this qualification, though, is more, he starts here because it's more of an overarching requirement or qualification of all the rest. So when we get into all the rest of these, the rest of the qualifications are going to give us a better description, a better understanding of what being blameless means. So this is more of an overarching qualification, and then everything else I'm about to mention is going to support what it means to be above reproach, okay? So his next one is the husband of one wife. This verse is probably one of the most controversial verses in the modern church today. I feel like I see a shift getting away from some tradition that is starting to allow for this to be understood the way it was meant. There's no mention of divorce here. There's no mention of divorce in this verse. What I've learned through this and what I think Paul means through all my study, his intent here, first of all, polygamy was a very realistic thing. In this place, in this time, polygamy was it was common. A lot of people practiced it. So according to God's will, a man did not need to be partaking in polygamy. Okay? So that's a very clear, real, tangible thing for their time when he's writing. But what he means is a man needs to be a one-woman man. Okay? He needs to be devoted to his wife. She needs to be his top priority. And the purity within their marriage needs to be of utmost importance. He needs to treat his wife as if, or as Christ treats his church. That's what this means. That's what this means. A man devoted to his wife. A man devoted to his marriage that treats his marriage and his wife the way that God intends for him to. But we also see this first qualification after the blameless. There, he could have put any of these next as number two. But he put the husband of one wife. Why? Because he knows how easy it is for a man to fall when it comes to the temptation of a woman. He knows. That's why the Bible says to flee from it. So he puts this first because it's so important, because we need to be careful, because there's a lot of good, well-meaning, well-intentioned men that have stood behind this pulpit that could not resist that lust, that lustful temptation. So that's why Paul puts this at the top. I'm going to combine three for the next one: self-control, sober-minded, and sensible. An elder must have control over himself, be disciplined, have his priorities in order, think clearly, and to be rational. When I was studying through this, I had to ask myself how this looks to me. Guys, if you ever want some self-reflection, like some forced self-reflection, teach a class or prepare to teach from the Bible, because it will make you, without a doubt, look at yourself and go, how do I do it this? And especially in this text, it's like I'm standing here in front of you teaching. It's humbling. So how do my priorities look? How much self-discipline do I have? Am I rational? So to me, this looks, and it may sound weird to some people, my priorities have to be my first priority has to be my personal holiness. My personal holiness. And then my family. And then my health. And then God's work. Because if my personal holiness is not in line where it needs to be, I'm not who I need to be for the people in my house. And then I have to take care of my family. They have to be my priority. And then my health has to come as a priority, because I have to be okay so that I can go and do what God's called me to do. And then God's work. But we have to make sure that things are in the right order. The next one, he must be respectable. How is he seen by others? Is he respected by his peers and those around him in his life? And then the next one, hospitable. The Greek word means to love the love of strangers. How hospitable are we to strangers that walk through these doors on Sunday morning? How hospitable are we as individuals to strangers that we come in contact with out in public? How do we treat people? Just a simple, hey, how are you? How's your day going? Open the door for somebody. Lori, I probably should have ran this by you. An elder or a pastor's home should always be open to other people. Because the people that sit underneath that man should be able to come whenever they need to, whenever they want to. That's hard to grasp because of the world we live in. But I believe it to be true. But hospitality in itself is a thing of the past, because we, as a culture, don't communicate in general anymore. We don't. Think about it. When you were a kid, and as generations go back, you're going to shake your head, yes, harder about what I'm about to say. How often did people used to stop by your house and knock on the door because they were just driving by? Do you remember? When's the last time somebody knocked on your door? They were just in the area, and they stopped and knocked on the door and say, hey, I was just riding by. I saw your truck in the driveway. I just stopped by to see you. Doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Because we have phones, and that we can easily get away from the awkwardness of sitting in front of somebody or putting on clothes, and we can just text them. Or, I mean, there's a crazy thing called a phone call now. Most people don't even like to pick up the phone to call people, much less stop by their house. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school. Like, we do a really good job here of hospitality. I believe so. If I'm wrong, somebody tell me. But in 14 years, 15 years of being here, when somebody walks through that door new, they are welcomed. We do a good job of that. But guys, what if we make it a priority? Yes, go do mission work. Go do mission work in another country, 5 hours away, in Quitman. Okay, that's great. But what if we do a better job of being hospitable to one another and invite somebody to your house for dinner, for a face-to-face conversation where you can actually get to know them? And if we do that, like in our house, where we live, guess what? It doesn't have to be spotless. Everybody knows you live in your house. If you come to our house, there's going to be toys all over the floor in about four different rooms. And we may have just cleaned it up literally 3 minutes before. It's something that is not in our control. If you judge us, that's your business. But nobody cares. Nobody cares. If we as a church made that a bigger priority and we built, I'm just ranting right now. If we built our community within and went against what our culture says is normal now and did that, how much stronger would we be for the ones that walk through the door? Because we're already good for those people that walk through the door because we're already a close church family. If you sit at my dinner table, we're going to be closer. Or you could get mad at me, I don't know. Could go either way. Hopefully not. Depends if we're playing cards, Lindsay. Hebrews 13:2 says, don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. I'll read it again. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. I'm gonna tell you a story. Y'all, I might have to cut this thing short. I don't know. It's looking like it. I used to hunt in Dixie. And the guy I hunted with was a farmer. So he didn't have time to go and put out corn and check cameras and do all that stuff. But he let me hunt for free, so I did all the work. And he just got to go hunt when he wanted to go hunting. Like, it was a good exchange. So I would get on his mule, and I would ride around, and I would go do all this stuff. And I love that. Like, it is, I love it. I could do it all day, every day, but it don't pay me. But I was riding. No, I was in my truck this time. I was riding down a road, Dry Lake Road in Quitman. And I see this little bitty black lady walking down the road. Like, it was more like a shuffle. You know, it's like a shuffle. Like, she wasn't even walking. Y'all know what I'm talking about. She was older. She was probably in her 70s. She had an umbrella, and it was sunny. It was probably September, October, so still hot because we live on the surface of the sun. And I was like, man, and I passed her. And I was like, I don't pick people up. But she's a little bitty lady. Like, what can she do to me? So I turn around, and I go pick her up. Ma'am, where are you going? I'm just going, like, another few miles down the road to such and such's house. All right, hop in. So I move all my stuff. I help her in, and I take her where she's going. Have a nice day. Didn't think nothing of it. A few weeks later, I'm driving on the same road. I see the same lady shuffling down the road. And this time she got an umbrella, but it's starting to sprinkle. And I'm like, this is odd. And I don't do creepy stuff. Like, I really don't. I don't like it. It makes me feel weird. And so automatically I stopped this time because I already knew this lady. We was friends. I said, hey, where are you going this time? She's going the opposite direction. I'm like, she must have been going back where she was going the first time. She go back to the other house now. I don't know. I couldn't remember her name. I said, come on, let's go. And she hops in, and we talk. We drive about a mile or two, and I get her where she's going. And she goes to open the door. It's raining. And she shuts the door. And I was like, whoo. Here we go. And I didn't know what to expect. And I, you know, I'm like, all right, she's a little old lady. Now we're going to play this. And she says, you know what? She said, anytime somebody helps me, something good happens to them. Well, all right. I'm listening now. But she says, she gives me examples. These people helped me, and this happened in their life. And these people helped me, and this happened in their life. And I'm like, oh, lady, like, a little bit creepy, but I like it. Like, it's good creepy. And she goes, I want to let you know that something's good going to come out of you stopping and helping me these two times. And I'm like getting chills, and I'm like, whew, okay. And y'all, it's a long time ago. I wasn't quite as close to Jesus as I am right now. And she gets out of my truck, and we say goodbye, and she waddles inside. Stop, Joey. And I never seen her again. But I asked the people around D.C., I'm like, who's the black lady that walks down Dry Lake Road all the time? And what are you talking about? I said, I done picked her up twice. And I'm a little crazy, but I ain't that much crazy, and I don't do drugs. So I'm starting to question myself. And I asked more people, and they're like, bro, we don't know who you're talking about. We don't have any idea. I don't know. I ain't got a whole lot of weird stories like that. But that's one. I think this lady was an angel. A little bitty. Melissa's size tall. It's a little darker skin. And I don't have any other way to explain it. But I know it happened. And when I read this verse, that's what I think about. I know, not toot my own horn, but that's Jesus. That's Jesus working in real life with a dude that was just running to put some corn out and check a camera. I'll never forget that lady. I don't know her name, but I know what she looks like. And I know exactly where I picked her up at because I look for her every time I go down that road. I don't know. Next, an elder must be able to teach. This is the only real clear distinction between qualifications of elders and deacons. Everything else is pretty much the same. This doesn't mean that a deacon can't teach. Some of our deacons can probably out-teach this guy because they're smarter than me. It just means that an elder, his main focus, his main priority, a pastor, his main priority is teaching and preaching God's word. And it has to remain, that priority has to remain his main priority. Next, not an excessive drinker or not a drunkard. This is another verse of much controversy. So basically, don't be a drunk. I'm just kidding. That's not all of it. We need to use common sense here. We need to use common sense. Read the words. See what it means. It says to not be an excessive drinker of alcohol. My rule of thumb is, if anything might damage my ability to witness to somebody else or for me to share my testimony, I need to stay away from it. If Mr. Adam goes to Texas Roadhouse for dinner and Natalie Ann walks in and sees 10 beer bottles sitting on the table, she ain't going to listen to me next Wednesday night. Not real well. And you shouldn't. Because that's too many. Ten's too many. Use common sense here. Read what it says. Be careful with your testimony when it comes to anything. Alcohol, substance abuse, anything. Next, not violent. Peter missed this day in seminary class. Peter didn't go to seminary, but he did hack a guy's ear off. He missed this day. Kids, that's why attendance is important at school, because you might miss something important. Like, don't be violent. An elder must react to difficult situations and trying times calmly and gently. Violence should never be his first reaction. Violence should never be his initial approach to a situation. Not greedy or in love with money. An elder or a pastor's motivation in life and definitely in ministry should never be driven by wealth. A ministry with financial focus will never bear fruit and will never be successful long term. A fake one might, but a real one will not. If a pastor's main focus is money, it will not prosper very long. Next, be gentle. Considerate, gracious, quick to forgive, and easygoing. This, guys, is a challenge to me personally. I am not a very gentle person, just by nature. I'm working on it. The older I get, the more kids I have, the more Lori shakes her head at me, I become more gentle. Lindsay, I made a joke about cards earlier. I don't like to lose, and I almost broke Lindsay's finger in a card game because it got a little too intense, because you put cards down, and I thought if I held her finger down because she beat me, I thought she couldn't put another card down. It was a bad decision. And Lori was like, "Who are you?" And I was like, "I don't know right now, but her finger's okay." I'm not the most gentle person. If you need something handled gently, have you met Heath? Okay? If you want bluntness and honesty, I might be your guy. But I'm working on it, I promise. Every day. That's why there's two of us, right? Strengths and weaknesses. Next, not quarrelsome. Peaceful, reluctant to fight, and does not promote drama and disunity among brothers, sisters, or strangers. The next one, must manage his household well. An elder's home and how he leads it should be a clear indication of what type of leader he should be in or could be in the church. Is your household perfect? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It never will be. But how you run it in general terms, how a man runs his house in general terms, should be a clear indication what kind of leader in the church he could be. Does he lead according to God's will and God's design? Perfect example. Don't judge Heath or I on our little bitty children that run around this place. Because if you judged it on them, the Henry Lukes and the Frankie Lynns of the world, you would think otherwise. Or Rebecca, when she looks like you, like you're crazy. Not a new convert. An elder should be spiritually mature and well-grounded in his faith. Or it says he might end up like Satan. Satan thinking that he was equal to God in heaven. That's what got kicked him out of heaven, cast down to earth. Should not be a new convert. He should be well-grounded and rooted and mature in his faith. Lastly, an elder should have a good reputation among outsiders. This is the proof within the pudding, guys. Not how an elder is seen within these walls, but how do I treat people Monday through Friday? How do I treat people when I'm not here surrounded by like-minded people that I get along with, that I love dearly, That's not that true test. That true test is Monday through Friday. How does that guy treat people when he's outside of these walls? Jesus ate and lived among the lost, and we've been called to do the same. If we don't live among sinners, unbelievers, how can we expect them to ever come in that door? That's our witness. Contemplated not saying this, but I am. A pastor should not be seen as a holier-than-thou, Bible-thumping bigot to those outside the church. A pastor should never be seen as somebody that's better than other people because he holds a stinking title. That he has a free pass to speak to people a certain way or treat people a certain way because he gets paid to do a certain job. Should never happen. Never. He should be full of love, respect, and honor, even to those that may oppose him, even to those that may not agree with him. He should be as Christ-like as possible. That should be his general attitude towards life and other people. Things that are not qualifications, just a couple, age and worldly success or standing, has nothing to do with it. Guys, I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to wrap this up before I'm done. But I can do it. Deacons. We'll move on to deacons. Deacons hold the same qualifications, other than must be able to teach. I am honored, and people might not agree, but I feel as though I sit under these men and their wisdom and their knowledge. And I am honored at Pauline Baptist Church that we have men that we can look up to and that we can trust to make decisions on our behalf that meet these qualifications, that have lived a lot more life than Heath and I. And we get to sit under that life experience. So, deacons, I'm going to talk to you for just a second and ask you to please speak into us. And I'm speaking for Heath because I know he agrees. Speak up. Don't be that silent part of our church out of respect or whatever else. If we need it, speak up. If it hurts, speak up, please. We did not get here to celebrate 125 years because we've been led by weak people. And I think we're stronger now than we may have ever been. And it's because of men like y'all, your families, and everybody else sitting in this room. And that's where the rest comes into play. Guys, these qualifications, they're directed towards elders and deacons. But if you get down to the nuts and bolts of it, it's what we've all been called to be. Not because Heath and I get to stand up here. Not because the deacons have a title and they're on a committee and we sit in a room in the back and meet once a month. Or not because their wives are deacon wives. We've all, the title deacon simply means to serve. That's it. And it doesn't say man or woman in that definition. It just says to serve. I'm proud that our church, that saying of 10% of the people do 100% of the work, it's not true here. Because people jump in and they serve. And we do really well. So yes, this scripture is talking about elders and deacons. But we all serve. So these qualifications are not meant for one man or two men or a group of men. These qualifications are what the later verses in this scripture refers to as the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is simply Jesus Christ coming to earth, living, dying, being buried, and being raised again, so that we have the chance to be more like Him every single day. That's the mystery of godliness. If you get into verses 14, 15, and 16, that's what it's talking about. We've all been called to meet these qualifications. So take them, if you took notes, and don't exclude yourself because you don't have a title. Who gives a hoot? We're all here to do the same thing on this earth, and that is to show other people the love of Jesus Christ. So take these qualifications and allow them to drive you closer to Him. Like I said, the mystery of godliness is Jesus Christ coming to this earth, dying, being raised again, so that He can be in heaven and intercede on our behalf every day. Then the Holy Spirit living inside of us, if we choose to accept that, and we live out our life every day, waking up trying to be more like that guy that died on the cross for us. So every day, we should work on our own personal godliness, our own personal holiness. These qualifications are a good guide. They're a good direction. So if you haven't accepted that gift of Him dying on the cross so that the Holy Spirit may live inside of you. Guys, He lives inside of you. The power that is in God, the power that is in God, that the same God that we see in all these stories in the Bible, the amazing things we saw God do, when the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, that same power lives inside of us. And too many times we put that power in a little bitty box and we put it on a shelf and we don't use it. We don't realize what He can do because we minimize it. God can do amazing things through you. If you have not accepted that free gift, today is an amazing day to do it. If you need prayer, if you need anything else, please ask as we sing. Y'all come up. If you need the altar, it is open. Let's sing.